There's a quote in the book of Isaiah, which we read, "The way of peace they have not known." That particular quote is actually echoed down throughout the ages from ancient times up until our day and time. Books have been written, songs have been sung, and summits have been held in the name of peace, and yet the way of peace has not been found. It is sad, but the majority of man does not know the path to peace, nor does he know how to make peace. However, true disciples of Christ will exemplify the characteristic of a peacemaker, and he will know how to make peace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 to begin with, please. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a section of Scripture, which is the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And previous to this particular chapter, Jesus Christ had been baptized, received the Holy Spirit. He came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then he began to call disciples to follow him so that they could go on and preach the gospel message as well. Let's pick it up actually in chapter 4, in verse number 23, after Jesus had called certain of the disciples to follow him. Matthew 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." And of course, as he was doing this, his fame began to spread. Verse 24, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, etc. And he healed them." Verse 25, "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan." So all these multitudes were following Jesus Christ because of the works that he was doing and the preaching as well. Then that brings us to chapter 5, verse number 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain." So probably to get a little bit of quiet time because of these multitudes that had been following him because of the mighty works that he had been doing, he needed some quiet time to go pray, reflect, and meditate to God. And so he goes up to the mountain. And continuing on, "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him." So he got away from the multitudes, but the disciples come up to him while he's seated in this mountain. Verse number 2, "Then he opened his mouth and he taught them." And the words that we have here from in these verses 3 and forward, are known as the Beatitudes. These were teachings that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples. And the Beatitudes describe the very character that a disciple should have. The very character that they should have. And the character that we should have as disciples as well. So he taught them, saying, verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So he was giving them all of these character traits. Then we come to verse number 9, which I want to focus in as it pertains to this message. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." For having these very character traits, the disciples would be blessed, Jesus Christ told them. And he tells them in verse number 9 that the peacemakers will be called the very sons of God. Now, each and every one of us wants to be a part of the family of God. We want to be called the sons of God, don't we? And Christ says the peacemakers are going to be called the sons of God. In fact, this is the very most God-like quality that we can have. Looking at these various Beatitudes, this is the embodiment of all the characteristics that we read here. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says the word peacemaker means one who seeks to end strife and establish harmony. One who seeks to end strife and establish harmony. So this beatitude does not concern necessarily the peaceful, you know, those that are at peace and quiet, but concerns the peacemakers. Peacemakers epitomize God's peacemaking ways. They are fulfilling His will to promote harmony. And that's what the sons of God will be like. Now, this making of peace has messianic overtones. When Jesus Christ returns the second time, He is going to be a maker of peace. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. These two verses, verse number 9 describes Christ's first coming, and verse number 10 describes His second coming. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Again, verse number 9 describes His first coming to this earth. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And notice how He's coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this particular verse describes Christ's first coming. Notice He's described as lowly or afflicted. And surely He was. He was afflicted and went through terrible suffering. It says that He has salvation. Salvation because He was a sacrifice for each and every one of us so that we can eventually have salvation. Notice the first time that He comes, He'll be riding a donkey. A donkey symbolizes peace. The opposite of the war horse. And that's the way He would be coming the first time. Then we come to verse number 10, which describes His second coming, which is yet off out into the future. Verse number 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. Those weapons of war, in other words. The battle bow shall be cut off. And we know in Isaiah chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the weapons of war to be destroyed, turned into instruments of agriculture. So Christ will begin by destroying the weapons of war. Then continuing on in the middle of the verse, He shall speak peace to the nations. When that happens, then after He begins to speak peace, His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Once Christ's reign is set up, the kingdom of God, then peace can begin to envelop the earth. But notice the phrase, He shall speak peace to the nations. The Moffat translation of that phrase reads like this, His words make peace for nations. So Jesus Christ's very words that He's going to be saying is going to be making peace. He will be a peacemaker the second time when He returns. So not only do we get a description that the weapons of war are going to be destroyed and cut off, but He's going to begin to make peace by teaching peace. He's going to be teaching peace by showing where it starts, the character that's needed. And He's also going to be pointing to the examples of peacemakers, His disciples who have grown in character, this very character, to become peacemakers themselves. And they can begin to teach that way as well. His representatives, the first fruits, the examples of true peacemakers. So the representatives of the kingdom, the kings and the priests that we read about in the book of Revelation, will be the ones to take the lead in making peace in the kingdom of God. The perfect peace, because they will know how to make peace. So we, as disciples, must be examples of peacemakers, not only growing in peace, but being able to resolve the conflicts and promote harmony. And unfortunately, we haven't always been good examples of this, have we? Looking at the history of the church, unfortunately, It's not been that way. But since this is a most God-like quality, that is what God is looking to see in His disciples. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that time has been delayed. You know, some of us that have been around in the church for so many years, sometimes we wonder, don't we? Why has the kingdom already come? Why is time continuing to go on? Well, maybe for this very reason, that God wants to see peacemakers, examples in the future, so that there can be ultimate peace throughout the earth and the universe. We have to be those living examples. So, how can we become peacemakers? The title of today's sermon is The Walk of a Peacemaker. The Walk of a Peacemaker. Today, let's examine the walk of a peacemaker. It's a way of life. It's a walk that we live, a Christian walk. And it's reflected by being at harmony with God. You know, we've recently observed the days of unleavened bread, which is a time of examination and a time of determination to get sin out of our lives. And now we want to go forward, as we talked about in the message on the last day of unleavened bread. Go forward, growing, and growing in the fruits of the Spirit and in the Christian walk. And the God-like quality of a peacemaker is a good way to go forward. A good way to go forward as we go on in the Christian walk. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul addresses our walk with God in this section of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 5 through 7. Philippians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse number 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This word gentleness can also mean forbearance or graciousness, bearing with our brother, in other words. Today's English version reads like this. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. Show a gentle attitude towards everyone. In other words, how we treat our fellow brother. That's the way we should be walking. Verse number 6, another part of our walk. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A prayerful life, in other words. Verse number 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God is the source of peace. God is the source of peace. Notice the phrase, surpasses all understanding. None of us, with our limited human minds, our limited human understanding, can understand the peace of God. We really can't. This expression denotes the peace of the highest possible kind and of the highest order, because it comes from Almighty God. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible says this, "The peace of God is so precious that the human mind, with all its skill and all its knowledge, can never produce it." We can think about it. We can dream about it. We can write books and songs, as many have. And yet, we cannot understand it the way God understands peace. Notice it says in the last part of the verse that it will guard a protection of God's peace in our hearts for walking with Him. Barnes Notes adds this, "The Christian committing his way to God and feeling that he will order things right has a peace which is nowhere else known." The very key to this is committing his way to God. And then he has a peace which is nowhere else known, because God will guard our minds with that very peace. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 26, Numbers 6 and verse 26, it says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Because God is the source of peace. And to have peace and to be a peacemaker is a spiritual blessing that comes from God. And what a blessing that is, of all the spiritual blessings that we can think of, to be a peacemaker and an example of it. And it starts with the relationships that we build. Our relationship with God, as we talk about this sermon and walking as a peacemaker, our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbor, and then the resultant interpeace because of those walks. So let's take a look at the relationships that are critical for peace, and then we will finish the sermon on how to go about becoming a peacemaker. The first part of the relationship that we build in this walk is peace with God. Peace with God. And we have to have that. Psalm chapter 38. This is sort of a twofold phase of peace with God, because somebody does something for us, Jesus Christ, and then we have to do something as well. Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38 and verse number 3. This is a description that as we examined ourselves prior to the days of unleavened bread and during the days of unleavened bread, here's how we really are, verse number 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones because of my sin. You know, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2 says that our sins cut us off from God. And the wages of sin are death. Our sins cut us off. And we were like this description. No health in my bones. No soundness in my flesh. Verse number 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head. They are like a heavy burden. And they are too heavy for me. Our sins cause a friction in our relationship between us and God. And causes a person to be ill at ease. Like it says here. It's too heavy for me. But God does give us help. And peace comes through Jesus Christ. Christ has bridged that gap. Our sins cut us off from God, and yet Christ bridges that gap so that we can have access back to God and have peace with God. But like I said, we also have our part as well. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Romans 5, and verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful, and that's why we recently observed the Passover. What He did for us, He bridged that gap so that we can have access back to the Father. Through whom also, verse number 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We all want to be, and we all want to have glory like God does, to be sons of God. And we have access to that because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Verse number 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love in us through the Holy Spirit gives us hope. And verse number 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we can be thankful that He did. Verse number 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse number 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God made peace through Christ's sacrifice. Our sins have cut us off, and yet through His sacrifice, we do have peace. But we have our part to do in this relationship with God, to have peace with God. Let's notice in Psalm chapter 85. Psalm chapter 85. Christ did bridge the gap for us to make peace with us, but we must walk in harmony with God to be true peacemakers, to walk righteously because God is righteous. Psalm chapter 85. And we'll be reading verses 8 through 10. Psalm chapter 85, and verse number 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Remember we read in Zechariah chapter 9 that He will speak peace to the nations, make peace to the nations. Now notice here in verse number 8. For He will speak to His people and to His saints. That's you and I. As disciples, He's going to speak peace to us. But let them not turn back to folly or foolishness or the wrong path, going down the wrong path. So God in Christ speak to us. They make peace. They speak to us of peace, and yet we should not turn back and go the wrong way, the wrong direction. Verse number 9. Surely His salvation in the kingdom of God, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. And that's what we're ultimately striving for and pressing on towards, is salvation in the kingdom. Then we come to verse number 10. Four divine attributes of God. Mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth are linked together oftentimes in the Scriptures. Then notice the last part of verse number 10. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness, living according to the commandments, and peace are linked together. And we see that many times in the Scriptures. But notice the description here. They're so close that the analogy is that they've kissed. That's how close righteousness and peace need to be. The kingdom of peace will be established and founded on righteousness. So we must be practicing righteousness to experience true peace. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Again, we're talking about that walk to be a peacemaker and to have peace with God, because He is the source of peace. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, and we'll be reading verses 18 and verse 22. Isaiah 48, verse number 18. Oh, that you would have heeded My commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Notice the connection in this verse, the commandments. And all your commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172. And the connection between peace and righteousness. Your peace, by heeding God's commandments, would be flowing like a river. And your righteousness like the waves of the sea. What happens when you stand at the seashore, maybe at the gulf or at the ocean, and you see the waves coming? They keep coming at you, wave after wave after wave after wave. And it doesn't stop, does it? It keeps coming. The description here is of righteousness coming and coming and coming, and it doesn't stop. And it's linked with peace. Verse number 22. However, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you're going down the wrong path, the path of the wicked, the darkness, there is no peace to be found. Nor can you be a true peacemaker. True peace is possessed by those who are devoted to God the Father while loving and cherishing His law. Apart from a righteous life, which is only possible with God's help, a person cannot find true peace. To have peace, we must know God, walk with God, and have no contention with Him. Another part of the relationship that we should be building in this walk to be a peacemaker is peace with our neighbor. Peace with our neighbor. Goes back to the two great commandments, doesn't it? Loving God and loving our neighbor. The first four commandments, loving God. The last six, loving our neighbor. And reconciliation is part of peacemaking. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 17 and 18. Leviticus 19. Verse number 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. If every man and every woman that's ever lived would heed this first part of verse number 17, we wouldn't have wars and strife upon this earth because we'd be loving our neighbor. Continuing on, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Verse 17 in today's English version reads like this. Do not bear a grudge against anyone, but settle your differences with him so that you will not commit a sin because of him. Not bearing a grudge against your neighbor, but settling your differences is what this verse is referring to. Notice the word rebuke. Rebuke means to bring a matter to one's attention so that you can resolve it. Bringing a matter to one's attention so that you can resolve it. And then as one receives mercy, he extends it. This word peace that we've been talking about also means to establish right relationships with other people. They are the ones that don't allow strife and bitterness to rule their lives. Instead of dividing people, they're involved in a unifying work. Here's what Expositors adds to this section of Scripture. It says this. Instead of delighting in division, strife, or some petty divide and conquer mentality, disciples of Christ delight to make peace wherever possible. Peace wherever possible. And that often involves settling differences, bringing attention to certain matters when it's necessary. Matthew chapter 5. Christ expounds further as he was teaching the disciples on the mountain in chapter 5, where we left off in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. This time we'll be reading verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So Christ is emphasizing the need to agree with your adversary very quickly. Peace with others needs to be made as quickly as possible. Small conflicts need to be mended before they blow out of proportion. Zondervan's encyclopedia adds this. The one who makes peace or reconciles parties who are in conflict is the true peacemaker. And we have to do this very quickly. You know, as I was writing this particular sermon, I recalled my job and the job that I had previously before I was hired into the full-time ministry. And I think I've told many of you this before, that I was involved in a very huge construction company that did exteriors of buildings, and basically high-rise buildings, the ones that were 7, 8, 9, 10 stories high. And what we did was the exteriors, to where when you look at a building and it looks like all glass, that's what we did. We put those huge window curtain walls in the buildings. And sometimes these glass windows, weigh 200-300 pounds. And there'd be one or two persons inside handing out these huge windows to two fellows hanging on a swing stage outside to put these into the frames. So most of the time my boss would hire these young fellows that were strong and big fellows too, so that they could handle these big windows. Now, I was a foreman because I was the older guy amongst the group, and so I had to, you know, get things organized and also watch over them and all the work that was done and the details and such. But one of the things that I had, part of my job, was resolving conflicts with these young fellows. Because Although the fact that they were young was part of it, but they were actually good fellows. When they went out to lunch or if they got together after work, they got along together fine. But they had this little problem of, don't tell me what to do. They didn't want one of the other fellows telling them what to do because they knew all the steps and all the jobs that they had to do. You don't tell me what to do. Mr. Nance can tell me what to do, but don't you tell me what to do. And sometimes these big fellows, they'd be to the point of doing this when they're hanging, you know, 8 stories up in the air, 80-degree day, and you're lifting 200- and 300-pound windows. You get to the point where you get your feathers ruffled a little bit. So oftentimes I'd have to step in, and I'd have to think about what I'm going to say because I didn't want them coming at me, you know, either. I'm a little guy. These guys were big guys. So, you know, I'd have to choose my words at what I would say. And oftentimes I'd point them to the goal that we have here. You know, we're going to finish this building. And the good part of the company that I worked for is that our boss gave very generous bonuses if we got the job done on time. So I'd point them to that. Don't bicker over this. Think about getting that big fat bonus check by getting this job done. And let's keep on going and keep working. Those are the kind of things to resolve those conflicts very quickly. Reconciliation in resolving conflicts. And when conflicts arise, the peacemaker brings them into the open and deals with them before they become unmanageable. Verse number 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Building good relationships leads to peace. And one learns to be a peacemaker from those relationships. So we've talked about the peace that we have in our relationship and our walk with God. Also with our neighbor. And when we exercise these, then we have inner peace. The peace within. And that comes from character that's being developed within us. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. This is a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is describing the fruits of the Spirit and how we walk with one another. Things that are spiritual in nature. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and that's us as disciples, the elect that have been called, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Again, that walk growing in the fruits of the Spirit. Verse number 13, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love and peace are linked together. We have to have that as part of our spiritual walk. Verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace comes from within when we fulfill the law of loving our brother and walking and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. That's where peacemakers come from. So we've talked about now, as we've gone along in this sermon, about the relationships that are needed to become a peacemaker, a relationship with God, with our neighbor, and then that inner peace that is the resultant action from those relationships. Now let's talk about how to go about being a peacemaker, how we build those relationships, what's involved. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. This is a song that we sing. You'll recognize it as we read this particular verse. It's in our hymnal. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 14. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That sums up the walk of a peacemaker. Going down the right road in harmony with God. Not going down the path of evil or wrong. Seeking peace and pursuing it. That last part of the verse, seeking peace, tells us that effort is involved to be a peacemaker. It takes effort to actively seek and pursue peace and to be a peacemaker. The Amplified version of the Bible reads like this: seek, inquire for, and crave peace, and pursue it, go after it. It takes effort to be a true peacemaker. It's the opposite of a person who's argumentative and contentious. The true peacemaker, notice verse number 13, keeps your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So often the words that we say and the expressions that come out of our mouth leads to peace and harmonious relationships. It's something that we have to think about and treat others in a harmonious way. Luke chapter 9, Christ gives us an example of the effort that's involved to be a peacemaker. And of course, He is the peacemaker. When He returns, He's going to make peace amongst the nations. Let's take a look at in His first coming and one of His efforts that He made in making peace. We actually looked at this example the other day in a different way. Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Now it had come to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. He was heading to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of God. Verse 52, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. The direct road to Jerusalem went through Samaria. However, most of the Jews avoided the Samaritans. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. There had been a long-standing dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews. It goes all the way back to the time that we talked about in the book of Haggai, when the Jews were released from Babylon and they came back to their homeland. Who was there? These people that the Babylonians had supplanted, who became known as the Samaritans. A different type of people. And they didn't get along. The Samaritans, remember, thwarted the building of the temple when the Jews were beginning to lay the foundation. So that dispute goes all the way back. And they still fought up until the time of Christ. So Jews would avoid going through the Samaritans' land. But Jesus Christ goes through this road deliberately. Verse number 53, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Christ had put out the hand of friendship to the Samaritans. He deliberately went through this land, even though the Jews normally wouldn't do that, because he wanted to show the hand of friendship to these people. People who were traditionally enemies. But, as we see in verse 53, his offer of friendship was rejected by them. Then notice verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Samaritans had rejected his offer of friendship, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Does that sound like peacemakers? No, the disciples had something to learn as well, didn't they, in this example that Christ was going through here. They had to learn that they need to treat their Samaritan brothers with the friendship that Christ was offering as well. Christ rebuked them for that, he said in verse 55. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's what a peacemaker does. He doesn't get involved in the conflict. He's there to save and to help, not to destroy. It takes effort. And Christ shows he's an example of the effort that's involved. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And verse number 19. Romans 14. Verse number 19. Notice how this verse reflects back to Psalm chapter 34, verse 14. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Let us pursue peace, and let us edify or build up our fellow brother, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The New International Version of verse 19 reads like this. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Peace is something that we should not take for granted. The word edify here means to build up. To build up those right relationships. To promote spiritual growth. And that's what we need to be doing as disciples. Examples of harmony. So much is said in the New Testament about building up the church, edifying one another, and leading to peaceful relationships. It's something that we as disciples need to put great effort into doing. Romans chapter 12, just a page or so back. The Apostle Paul again, talking about the walk that we walk. Notice the principles for developing the peacemaking attitude as we read along here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is something that's feigned. It's not something that's real. But our love should be real. Abhor what is evil. Again, that walk, not going down the wrong path. Cling to what is good. Verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. If people can see that in our lives, they will know what a peacemaker is like. Verse number 11. Not lagging in diligence, because we're pursuing peace and putting forth that effort. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Again, part of our life. Part of our spiritual life. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The opposite of what the apostles wanted to do to the Samaritans that we read previously in the book of Luke. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things or proud things, being proud, in other words, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We remember the lesson in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. There's two roads of life. The road of the proud, which is the wrong way, and the road of the just, which is the right way. Verse number 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Then notice verse number 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it's possible, pursue peace. Put that effort towards making those right relationships and being in harmony. Sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes with co-workers, schoolmates, people in our family, they can cause difficult situations. And yet, we're admonished, as much as possible, make good out of that relationship. That's what a peacemaker does. William Barclay puts it like this. The peace which the Bible calls blessed does not come from evasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. Conquering those difficult situations. That's what a peacemaker does. And so often, that involves wisdom in saying the right things. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 13 and 17. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse number 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Verse number 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. When we can exercise wisdom to say the right things, especially in those difficult times, it's a way, it's a path of peace. It's the walk that we want to be walking. Wisdom is used by the peacemaker. And a peacemaker anticipates the problems. He anticipates the problems and he deals with them before they occur, before they blow out of proportion. He does not put them off. That's part of using wisdom. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 17. This is something that we can ask God for so that we can walk and become a better peacemaker. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice the description here in verse 17. It tells us how to be a true maker, true peacemaker. In getting that wisdom from God, we can be that type of person. Peaceable, gentle with our fellow man, willing to yield, full of mercy, and we can extend mercy. Good fruits, without partiality, because we're judging in the right way, and without hypocrisy. Verse number 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we get that from wisdom from above. Careful, winsome speech, and loving words, which are the seeds of a peacemaker. Expositor's commentary puts it like this. Making peace is not appeasement. The true model is God's costly peacemaking. We have to seek it from God. Ask for the wisdom from above, so that we can be the type of person that's described here in verse number 17. Proverbs 16 and verse number 7, as we begin to wind down here now in the sermon. Proverbs 16 and verse 17 sums it all up of what we've been talking about now in this particular message. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 7. Proverbs 16, verse number 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Notice the phrase, when a man's ways please the Lord. That's our walk. And then we can begin to make peace, become a peacemaker. When we walk in harmony with God, pleasing him, he even makes peace with our enemies. But it's effort, as we've talked about, on our part. Pursuing peace and our walk with God are necessary to be a peacemaker and to make our way into God's kingdom. And ultimately, the kingdom of God, which we're all striving for, which we're pressing on towards, is described throughout Bible prophecy as being peace without end. Peace without end. A reign of peace. As it's described in Isaiah, peace without end. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The first part of chapter 9 describes Christ's first coming. Then we pick it up in verse number 6, which describes his second coming. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That government hasn't come upon this earth yet. We don't have a world without war. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. One of Christ's very titles is the Prince of Peace, because he's the author of peace. He's going to make peace when he returns the second time. Notice verse number 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end to the peace. It will continue on. It will, as the government is set up in Jerusalem, it will go forward throughout the earth and eventually throughout the universe. And there will be no end to peace. This word increase means something that is growing, something that's continually growing. And it also means a multitude of peace without end. Now I submit to you, who is going to be that multitude that's going to be examples and be peacemakers in the kingdom of God so that peace can continue on without end? His disciples, the priests and the saints and the kings, who will be example of those peacemakers, the multitude of peacemakers. No end to peace, it says, and that can only happen because conflicts and strifes will come to an end and be completely resolved. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4, you don't have to turn there. You know the scripture well, where it talks about beating the plowshares into the weapons of war into plowshares and instruments of agriculture. And it also talks about neither shall they learn war anymore in Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4. And why will they learn war no more? Because there's going to be those that are going to be teaching the way to have no war anymore. They're going to be teaching it, and conflicts will be resolved. Finally, let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. And we'll be reading verses 19 through 21. Isaiah 57, verse number 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far, to him who is far off, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. In contrast to the false prophets and the false leaders who have decried peace and have had summits of peace throughout the ages with no results, the true prophets are going to be preaching peace, and there will be results. As it says in the last part of verse number 19, I will heal him. And who are going to be those true prophets? You and I, the peacemakers, because we have walked with God. That's what's going to take place. It's going to have to happen for some people that have been so hardened in their hearts to war, to killing, and destruction. They're going to have their hearts changed. They're going to have to be taught the right way. And that's a wonderful job that we will have in the future, to restore people to a right, loving relationship with his fellow man. Verse number 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We have to walk with God to have peace and to be a true peacemaker. The true prophets in the kingdom will be proclaiming a peace that will bring about that healing, a healing that restores relationships to rest and in true contentment. And part of that healing is going to require the teaching. And that's why we are here learning from God's Word when we come on the Sabbath and when we're learning the Scriptures on a daily basis as well. And to be those examples of a peacemaker, so that Christ can point when he begins to speak peace to the nations, look at my examples and point to them who have become strife-free and at harmony with God. That's the challenge that's before us, each and every one of us, to walk with God and become those peacemakers so that we can be spiritually blessed. It's a spiritual blessing that comes from God to eventually be called a peacemaker and also a very child, a very son of God in the family of God. Let's walk with God and become those peacemakers.